Good morning. Welcome. On this November morning, I don't really have any songs that speak of beautiful November days. This is a typical November day. Nevertheless, today is a day of the Lord, a day to worship Him, a day to be in His courts, and to give thanks to Him. To call upon His name. Just one note before we begin. We're going to be reading from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We will be this morning, not this afternoon, because it's dealing with the law. And so I just want to make sure everyone has a bulletin. Does anybody not have a bulletin so that you can follow along? Can you raise your hand? Anyone need a bulletin? No? Okay. Call the worship is from Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of His chamber in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that should not be removed forever. Let's come before God. Moment, silent prayer. Please stand if you are able. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? A help comes from the Lord, Maker of heaven and earth. Congregation, receive His greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us lift up our voices together. Let us sing from Psalm 104, with which we just opened. Psalm 104, but it's number 207 in the Psalm books. 207. We'll sing verses 1, 3, 5, and 7. Thank you. be seated. Let us give a reverent attention to the reading of God's holy law, which you read in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. First of all, the commandment says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Return with me, bulletins. On the inside, second page on the inside, we'll read our section from the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, regarding the second and third commandment. And as we read this, we see the teaching of God's Word, the proclamation of God's Word concerning these commandments. And let us then let it examine our hearts and our lives and our ways, and let us resolve to walk in these ways of the Lord. I will say the questions, and please join with me in the answers. Which is the second commandment? The second commandment is, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What is required in the second commandment? The second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in His Word. What is forbidden in the Second Commandment? The Second Commandment forbids the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His Word. What are the reasons annexed to the Second Commandment? The reasons annexed to the Second Commandment are God's sovereignty over us, His propriety in us, and the zeal He has to His own worship. Which is the third commandment? The third commandment is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. What is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbids all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Shorter Catechism, like the Heidelberg, recognizes that the Second Commandment refers to our worship. Receiving religious worship and ordinances, as the Catechism commands us, or that the Second Commandment commands us to receive pure and entire all such religious worship. Receiving religious worship and ordinances has to do with us recognizing the binding obligation upon us to prepare for worship and to attend and participate in worship. Because worship is something we do, we are to always consciously endeavor to keep it pure and entire, having all the elements God has commanded in His Word to have within the worship service. We are forbidden from worshiping by images or any other way that is not appointed in His Word. In other words, it is not the case that we can worship in whatever way we want as long as Scripture doesn't forbid it. No, Scripture actually forbids worshiping God in any other way than what He has commanded. As is also professed in Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism as well. The reason is because God is sovereign over us, and because of His propriety, or that is His ownership over us, because He's created us and because He's also redeemed us, purchased us through the blood of Christ. And the reason is also His own zeal that He has for His worship. The third commandment regards the use of God's names and titles, attributes, word, or works. Our use of them must be with holiness and reverence. Profaning means to desecrate it by using it in an earthly way. God reinforces the seriousness of this by reminding us that God will hold those who take His name in vain. He will hold them guilty and He will punish them even though they may escape punishment from men. Our song confession this morning is Psalter 119, verses 1 through 3, the first three verses of 119.
Thank you.
In Exodus chapter 34, following Israel's sin at Mount Carmel, and God forgiving that sin, Moses pleading that the Lord to go with the people into the land, and Moses then asking God if he would reveal himself to him, that he would show his glory. We read in Exodus chapter 34, "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord God had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. O marvelous God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, O Lord, that you have revealed yourself. You have revealed your glory, your holiness and your righteousness, even in your name. And that we can call upon that name. We can speak that name before you and call upon the God who is the God who reigns over all things, the God who is a God of truth, a God who is the God of righteousness and holiness, of majesty and of glory. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have made yourself our God and made us your people. We thank you, O Lord, our God, that you are so gracious that you allow us to come before you and to worship you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that these times then would be precious to us, and that would be our desire to be here in the midst of God's people calling upon the name of the Lord. We thank you that by your Spirit you unite us together. We thank you by your Word that you speak to us as both sinners, but also those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and united to Him. And you call us your covenant people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy and your grace that you give to us, that you remember the covenant promises that you have spoken to our forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and that you do them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give to us life and righteousness and the light. And it shines brightly in our hearts. It shines brightly in this world through the gospel message, which we have the privilege of proclaiming. And we pray, Heavenly Father, then, that you bless us as we have again gathered here together. May your Spirit be in our hearts, we pray. And may you forgive us for our sins that we have done in this last week. We pray that you would receive us not according to the bitterness that we have had towards you and towards your providences, and not according, O Lord, to the way that we have dealt with your Word through this week, at times and many times setting it aside, that you not deal with us according to the way in which we spurned your Spirit, and not paying heed to even what our consciences have informed us. We pray that you not deal with us according to the ways in which we have dealt with our brothers and our sisters in Christ and those around us. We pray that you would deal with us according to your own mercy and your grace and your love. Forgive us for our sins. We confess before you that we have done many things and said many things and thought many thoughts that were wicked. We pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us of all these things. And Lord, that we would not continue on these paths, that sin would not bring forth more sin within us, but that you would stop its flow and its work within our hearts and within our minds. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that this time, today, in this worship service, you would bring an abrupt end to those things. That this would be an upheaval in the work of sin within our hearts and within our minds. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might rather resolve and renew ourselves to walk in the ways of the Lord and your covenant, and that we would pay heed to your commandments, and that we would see life in these things. We thank you, O Lord, that you set before us the Jesus Christ, and that he has loved us and given himself for us and poured out his Spirit within us. And may we then cling to him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless our loved ones and those within this congregation. We thank you and praise you for the gift of life you've given to brother and sister Josh and Anita, that you have given to them another son, Brian Lewis, born yesterday. And we thank you that everything is well. They are rejoicing in your covenant mercies, in your goodness and grace, and we rejoice with them. We thank you, O God, for hearing our prayers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being so gracious. And we pray, Lord, that you bless them, strengthen them, grant them all they stand in need of in the days and weeks to come as they care for this child, as they nurture this one later on, or even now, Lord, from now on, in the ways of the Lord, as they pray over this little one and with this little one. And we pray that your Spirit would enter his heart. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give him a new heart that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and clings to him. We thank you, too, that you have given to Kevin and Ariel Lenter, former members here, and son and daughter-in-law of Rudy and Mary. You've given them a new baby girl, Evelyn Marie. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you bless them as well, and that you would give them all that they stand in need of as they care for this little one. We thank you, too, Heavenly Father, that you were with Wilma, Sylvia, and Nyman as they moved into their new house, their new home. We pray that you bless this transition as there's much yet to take place in it, much work ahead. We pray that you give them strength for that. You bless Sylvia and her frail condition as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that she might be able to stay on top of the medications and that she would find rest and that she would not be unsettled by these things. We pray, Lord, that you would grant her complete peace and confidence in you through all this. Bless Wilma and all the work that is being done as well. We pray too for John and Tina and their move, all their preparations as well, the challenges of such a move and moving to a temporary place. We pray that you provide for them. You bless them through this as well. We thank you that you have heard our prayers also concerning Tina DeVries and an appointment, although there is not yet one. Yet there's much hope, further hope of one through this new doctor and Owen Sound. We pray that you bless this opportunity and that it would yield an appointment soon for surgery on her knee. And we pray, too, that you would be with Mrs. Yanni Gazendam, her ongoing knee problems, but also other health problems she has. Lord, she's not able to be with us today. We pray that you would draw near to her, comfort her heart through these things and encourage her. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give her also peace and security in your will, in your care over her. We pray, Lord, she remember always that in the care of the Lord, nothing is able to tear her away from you, that she is in the arms and the hands of one who loves her, and she can entrust herself to you. We pray that you would then keep far from her all anxieties, all fears, and Lord, that you give her peace of mind. We pray for your blessing upon her. We pray for those with continual health problems and ailments, deal with them day to day. The elderly among us, Lord, and also those who are shut in our congregation as well. We pray that they may know the comforting, blessed presence of the Lord, even in their struggles and their hardships. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the promises of your word and the truths of your word would be as a wall around our hearts and keep us from the attacks of the devil, from doubts, from temptations, that we would be able to meditate upon your word, that these truths would come to us in our nighttime, when we're trying to sleep or when we're awake or during the daytime too, that we would ponder the grace of our God, the sovereignty of our God, the holiness of our God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that these things would excite us, that these things would keep us in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would preserve your work within us and add to your work within us, we pray. As we pray that your blessing upon your word again, we know it is living and powerful. We know, Heavenly Father, that in it are the ways of life, of eternal life, that you reveal yourself through your word. And we pray that your Spirit would take that word into our hearts and our minds and open up our hearts and our minds to see the truth and to yield to it and to follow it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your treasure? That's something what we're looking at this morning in Luke chapter 16. Before we turn there, let's turn to hymn 441, Jesus' Priceless Treasure. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 as we stand. Before we open God's Word, I forgot to pray for Cynthia, who's not with us today. She had food poisoning. She was awake all night. We promised we'd pray for her. So let's come before God again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God of comfort and of grace and of healing. We pray that You would be with our dear sister Cynthia Russell, that You would grant to her healing from the fluish symptoms, the food poisoning. We pray Your blessing upon her. We pray that You'd be near to all others in our midst who are not with us as well. We pray for the Ledgerwoods. We pray Your blessing upon them today as well. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would bring us all back together again in due time to worship You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And we began looking at the truths Jesus Christ was placing before us last Sunday. And we'll, from this parable, and we'll look at this again, particularly at verse 13, the last verse. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Last verse will be our text. And He said also unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He called them and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou may be no longer steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. He said, to another, and how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful, and that which is least, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Here's our text. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it your philosophy in life to work to live, or to live to work, or neither? Is it your philosophy with regard to your money to save all your money as if something is going to happen in the future that may never happen at all? Or are you spending away everything now as if there's no tomorrow? is money to you, a treasure, a tool, or a tyrant? What we do with our money, how we handle our money, says a lot about who we are. Whether it's a case that we live from check to check, or whether it's a case that we do not even know what our balance is, or whether we do everything we can to pour it all into a deep hole in our cellar that no one else hopefully will find. How can we be wise, stewardly, generous, and yet focus not on our money, but on the Lord? How might we enjoy the good things that the Lord has given to us and provided for us, even for our enjoyment? How can we eat our bread in quiet, which our labors has bought for us, and yet also be generous and kingdom serving? How can we give with liberality and still be responsible and safe? These things can be challenging to discern. And yet, the muddiness is not because of lack of wisdom from above, but from our heart's affections and from our behavioral impulses. Jesus' words here are like scalpels in the hand of a surgeon. He presented before his disciples and also in the hearing of the Pharisees the parable of the unrighteous steward and gave as well its application, exactly how it is to be applied to us. And as he finishes the application, he leaves us with these words that cut to the heart. A clear principle. A statement. But out of that statement arise 100 searching questions. How do we live before the Lord with regard to what the Lord has given to us? Do we live as Christ's followers or as worldly citizens in this world regarding the way we handle and dispense and save our earthly goods? It's a powerful statement that the Lord gives to us, and I believe it's right for us to take a little bit of time to think about it, to ponder it. It's a statement about truth. It's a statement with regard to the heart. It's a statement with regard to our living. First is a statement regarding the truth, regarding the thinking of our minds. The parable that Jesus narrates here is of a steward in charge of a certain rich man's business accounts. People owe his Lord vast amounts, but the Lord realizes that his steward has been squandering his goods. And so he calls the steward to give an account so that he might decide what to do about the steward. But it's already quite clear that the steward is going to be put out of the stewardship. So the steward wonders, what will I do? Well, he decides what he's going to do. He's going to call each of his Lord's debtors to him and let them slash their own debts. And that way, he will be received into their houses. Well, the owner then commends him for acting shrewdly with what he still had, with the opportunities that he still had to meet with clients and he still had with the books, he uses these for the sake of improving his future situation so that he will be taken in to their homes. He'll be provided for them. That's quite shrewd. Our Lord then says, verse 8, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The children of this world and their own dealings with their own, they're wiser than the children of light. Christ uncovers the lack of wisdom and prudence in how believers live. If the Lord has redeemed us from sin, if He has delivered us from the judgment that will come upon this world, then should believers live for this age or for eternity that is before them? Should believers live for their comfort, for their enjoyment, for their pleasure? For this age, what will they give? What do we give for our own comfort, for our own enjoyment? When there is eternity before us. This is a test for us. We are stewards, good ones or bad, with what God gives to us. And those not faithful with the little that God gives, He doesn't mean that He only gives us little in this world. He loads us with blessings. But with the little compared to eternity, those not faithful with earthly goods, how will they be faithful with eternal treasures? That's what our Lord says to us then. Make to yourselves friends by the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when you die, these who have passed into glory, whom you have blessed with your earthly goods, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. Use the money which we only have for a little while, these temporal goods, to secure for us even more eternal goods. If we are faithful in doing this, then certainly the Lord will entrust to us so much more in eternity. It comes down to this at the end, Christ says. In verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon, it's a word that they would be familiar with. Scribes and the Pharisees used it. It occurs frequently in the Targum, which are their writings on the Old Testament. It's an Aramaic word that signifies wealth or earthly gain. You might say, it's our stuff. It's our things. We can lump into this category money, investments, possessions, land and houses, career pursuits, recreations, pleasures and comforts, hobbies and interests, earthly interests. How much this fills our lives. And to a certain degree, it must. But our Lord makes a bold statement here. It's either or. It's either or. What he does not mean is that we are to have nothing to do with mammon, nothing to do with the things here on this earth. That we are to choose either to live a life that's serving God. And that means that we then have nothing to do with the things of this world. That is impossible. And Christ does not command that here or elsewhere. But what he does say is that we cannot serve. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot give yourself over to do all the bidding and all the authority or all the requests of one or the other. You have one that bears entire authority over your life, ultimate authority. And what is it? There is one thing that attracts your highest and your greatest desires. One thing that you pursue most of all in life. And it is to be the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Boys and girls, you young people, know that. But Christ says this to us because the children of light are involved in a struggle and in a compromise. And it is because we tell ourselves a lie. We struggle with love of this world and the things of this world. We are creatures who hold on to comforts. And we think of our comforts so often. If our back itches, of course we itch it. We scratch it. If the pillows are uneven, pillows are flat, we buy another pillow. If our mattresses are warped and become a bowl, we buy a new mattress. If our houses are cold, we fix the furnace. How can we not? But the lie we tell ourselves is that we can have God as God, while also serving and loving mammon to the extent that we give ourselves over to it. That we serve ourselves to such a degree that we do not serve the Lord with such zeal, with such faithfulness and persistence. We like to think that we can walk between two mountains. Between the mountain of mammon and the mountain of God. And then if we can just balance ourselves between those two mountains, giving ourselves over even to our own comforts, our own pleasures, our own desires and joys here in this world, giving ourselves over to it, and yet retain something for God, and that we are doing okay. We like to live. We are tempted to live with Lot and linger in this world, gazing over its gadgets and its scintillating scenes, letting our hearts pursue these things, while also saying that we are followers of Christ and we are lovers of God. Is this truth? Or yet, is that a lie? So many people profess to be Christians and lovers of God, but are committing adultery with this world. Christianity in the West has largely fallen for the lie that prosperity and Christianity belong together. That where you see prosperity, there you see Christianity. There you must see it. And where you do not see prosperity, well, there cannot be Christianity, or at least a degree of Christianity that would bring forth the prosperity with them. It's perverting principles that come out of the Reformation and out of Paul's writing, where it does say we are to work for the bread that we receive. We are to seek to serve. But that does not mean that there's always a prosperity that comes with it. The American dream is not synonymous with the gospel. Even though one might get the impression sometimes when listening to Christian sermons on the TV. Or looking at how Christians live sometimes. Congregation, we must be careful that we do not make equivalent being Christians and having wealth. Indeed, we believe we should be careful with what we have. And we should invest and save up. And we can enjoy with thanksgiving to God the good gifts that He does allow us to have. But this does not mean that the gospel guarantees more wealth. Or worse, that the gospel is then an excuse for chasing after wealth and worldly pleasures and giving our hearts over to investments or to things. We can hear James saying, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Secondly, then, this is a statement regarding the heart, where our heart is. Not only is this a truth we profess, it's a matter deep within. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Christ is saying, you love and hold to one, and the other one you will despise and hate. You'll not be able to love and hold to both of them. You're going to be setting aside the other. A master is one who commands, who has authority over the servant. And there's two masters. It's not going to work. You have to make a choice. We have one heart. And each Lord, each master demands your heart. It's the language of the heart that our Lord uses here then. Hating and despising, loving and holding. These things come from the depths of the heart. These are movements deep within, longings deep within. And when these are unsatisfied, these burden us and weigh us down. The believer has been given a new heart, one that is circumcised to love the Lord his God, to seek after the Lord his God with all his heart, to pursue after God and after righteousness and goodness, to pursue after Christ. Yet there remains even in the believer's heart the remnants of the old heart, the remnants of the old man. And these strains, if given over to, would bring the entire heart under its control. And so Solomon says, watch over your heart with all diligence. For out of it comes the streams of life. All your movements, all your decisions, all your thoughts come forth from the heart. And we are to watch over our hearts with all diligence. Which master is sending out the orders? They both are. Which master is our heart responding to? Which master sits on the throne of our heart? Which master deep within do we love? Do we do the beckoning of? The gospel writer Matthew records the words of our text in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And he says, he records these same words, pretty much identical to the words here. And he says that after these words, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Thieves break into steel, moth and rust destroy. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Our Lord Jesus Christ is saying that this is a treasure that yields rewards even now. Even now. Your heart will be here. Your heart will find joy, satisfaction, and pleasure. It will certainly, in eternity, lasting, eternal joys and pleasures. I mean, think of what Jesus Christ says. He says that these whom we bless with our earthly goods here on earth, that they will receive us into their houses in eternity. Isn't that? Doesn't that show to us the reality, the realness of eternity? It's not just this esoteric netherworld of these spirits hovering around. We're singing, but it's an earth, and there are houses. That's what our Lord says. And we'll be receiving one another, doing hospitality in one another's houses in eternity, in the kingdom that is to come. There are joys that are there, that our hearts can now look forward to them. Joys that we'll experience then, but now we have the anticipation of those things. We have the expectation of those things. Even now, we even receive some of the dividends of it. In expectation, also in terms of people returning blessings upon us, is seeing how it blesses other people. The gifts of kindness and generosity that we give to others. And so, in what does our heart find treasure? What does our heart love to look towards and delight in? What moves us then in life? On what do we make our decisions? The way to affect and to change the heart is through prayer. Praying that the Lord would wash us of our sins, that He would give us new desires and replace these old desires, that we would confess these before the Lord, repent of these before the Lord. And that we would then move our hearts to love Christ instead of the things of this world. And we read God's Word. We read God's Word. We look to Christ. We allow ourselves to gaze on Him in His Word, in our minds, in worship. And we love Him and we love the things of Christ. We love His kingdom. We love His people. And the waters of the heart change. From there then we pray as we make decisions in life. We seek to use as our starting point that we belong to Christ and that we love Christ and Christ loves us. That helps to reorientate our decisions so that it's not so much then about my comfort, about my time, my money, my property. But it's about Christ's purposes in me and His kingdom. So it's a statement regarding truth, regarding the heart, and a statement regarding the life. You notice here, this whole matter that Christ is speaking about here, It drives its jolts of instruction up to the heart. But much of its currents are streamed into our living, into our day-to-day living. No one can serve two masters. The serving is about doing. It's about obeying the commands of a master. A servant doesn't just sit in some back room somewhere, listening to what his master says. He goes about the master's house. He goes about the master's estate and business. And he does. He does the will of his masters. Of his master, sorry. Actions then follow the heart. If your heart is won over, if your heart is directed by a master, by the master, your attitudes, your words, your actions will follow. And so the inside is manifested by a person's output. And certainly in this regard then as well. If mammon is the master in her heart, if it yields control that it ought not to have, it shows up in our living. Think of Ahab. His heart pursued his own pleasure and comfort. That was the god of his heart. His own pleasure, his own comfort. So his heart found a treasure in Naboth's vineyard. And what happened? Ahab became so miserable. He laid on his bed facing the wall, turning away from the world. His wife, because of his output that came forth from his heart, knew that something vexed him. You could see it by his visible misery. And then more actions, more output came forth from the heart, including murder. It followed the idolatry of his heart. In Christ, we are redeemed. We are delivered. We are set free from slavery to the devil, from doing the works of the devil. We are set free from bondage to sin, from doing the works of sin. We are set free from our sinful desires in the heart. And so serving mammon then is going back to that bondage. Just think of it. We can tell ourselves this. Is it really that freeing to get as many bargains as possible? And yet why do we sometimes pursue that? As if it's the only thing in this world. I'm not saying it's wrong to hunt for bargains, but giving ourselves over to that, it's another form of bondage under the cloak of the guise of wisdom. Or getting as many knickknacks, knickknack after knickknack, or kitchen utensil after kitchen utensils, or gadgets after gadgets, or things for your car. Is it not a form of bondage that woos us and then takes control over us, over our doing? How easily, for instance, our phones, our cell phones can do that. They can just control not just the movements of the thumb, but the mind. And in the heart. No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You think of the absurdity. You think of the absurdity of giving ourselves over to mammon. John Brown, a professor of Edinburgh in the first half of the 19th century, writes of how Mammon is such a ridiculously pathetic master to those who will not submit to the divine law of liberty and love. He says these words, extended quote, bear with me. O you dedicated to the world, think of your privations and sacrifices and submissions. I sometimes think if religion were to require of me such services as the world imposes upon its enslaved followers, if it required me to turn day into night and deprive me of seasonable repose, sleep, if it required me to embrace indecent and injurious fashions and to expose at once my modesty and my health, if it required me to adopt expensive modes of life which devoured my substance and involved me in monetary disgrace, if it required me to spend my evenings from home and to resign domestic enjoyments in order to rove from one insipid amusement to another, if it required me to give up all that is easy and simple and natural for that which is artificial and forced, if it required me to convert my dwelling into the confusion of a wild party, then I should conceive a disgust. Then I should sigh for liberty. You tell us, our master requires us to deny ourselves. Does your master require no self-denial? But here is the difference. Our master requires us to deny what is false and vain. Yours, what is solid and true. End of quote. Mammon or God. Two very different roads requiring very different living. One lives by sight. The other lives by faith. The one holds out a lie that we will receive pleasure and happiness and fulfillment. The other holds out a promise that is true. Believe in me and you will have life. Pursue after righteousness. Pursue after the fear of the Lord. Pursue after Christ. And you will be blessed of the Lord. A congregation, there's a misery, a patheticness, a sadness, a brokenness that clothes the life of one who serves Mammon. Their lives are broken. Out of the 1920s, there's a novel written called Citizen Kane. A man who had all that the world could give him in the roaring 20s. An amazing life. And it ended with depression. Even in the midst of that wealth. Even in the midst of all his popularity. All that the world could give him. Because the world could not give him rest for soul, fulfillment in his soul. It's a lie. It's a lie. But there is beauty. There's a beauty about the one who seeks after the Lord, because that beauty is in the contentment and the fulfillment of his soul. The beauty is in the Spirit of the Lord working in that person's life, causing him to thrive in the blessings of the Lord, thrive in by the Spirit of God. He's blessed of the Lord, and there's a hospitality, there's a generosity that attends his manner, that radiates from his life. There is piety and virtue in her character. It is beautiful to see this among God's people. It makes the communion of the saints a continual pleasure. So then God calls us, he calls you, to turn from serving Mammon and to serve him, to give him your heart, the pursuit of your heart. So then serve God. Let us then think of how our decisions will affect others. Let us think of how our decisions will bring effect in the kingdom of God. What will be the fruit for the kingdom? Invest. But keep before you how your returns, these returns, can be used to serve God in your life, in your family, and in the church. And if there's no returns, don't worry, it's of the Lord as well. And trust it to Him. Spend. But think of whether this is indulgent or whether this is, relatively speaking, a need. Or perhaps an aid to refresh you and to enable you to serve Christ more. Remembering that what you have is really the Lord's, think of how you might then help others with what you have. May we live in truth. May there be from our hearts that which pleases the Lord and promotes His glory and His purposes, which He has called us unto. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have blessed us so richly and abundantly. And we thank You, Lord, that You have made us stewards. And we pray, O Lord, that we then would be faithful stewards in what You have entrusted to us. We pray that our hearts then would not go after these things, but we would retain You, the Lord, who has given us these things as Lord in our hearts, that we would do Your bidding, that we would love You, the good, perfect giver of all these things, the Father of lights. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, keep our hearts, continue to send forth Your Spirit in them, we pray. Bring us to conviction of our sins and of our faithlessness and of the heart's compromise. But bring courage to us also, we pray, by the blessing, by the joy that comes from walking in Your ways and yielding our hearts to You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we then pay heed to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing in response Psalter 138, 138 verses 1, 3, and 4, written by the Levite Asaph, who was given no inheritance in the land. The Levites were not. The Lord was to be their inheritance and their portion forever. And so it is with us as well as strangers in this world. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4, 138. Let us bring to the Lord from our hearts our offerings. And as we do so, let us also bring our offerings of praise. We'll sing hymn 480. We'll stand for the last verse. We'll sing the doxology 493 following the benediction. Go now, congregation, with the Lord's blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.